Today we're looking at Matthew, and we're at a point where Jesus is going into the desert to be tempted by Satan. We will see in this passage how Jesus has power over the devil and how Jesus gives us a model for dealing with temptation in our own lives. To give a brief context, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the earlier chapter, and right after this, he goes and begins his ministry in Galilee. The verses in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, record for us Jesus dealing with temptation. Through this, we'll see how Jesus has power over the devil. This, of course, has many consequences, because in this showdown between Jesus and the devil, the stakes are high. If Jesus is bested by the devil, then Jesus cannot be the true king. He cannot be the Messiah, and he cannot be holy. He cannot be God. If Christ can be tempted and can be successfully led into sin, then he has no basis for his claims to be the Christ. But if Jesus triumphs over Satan, then it proves that Jesus is stronger than the devil and that Jesus has power over the devil. We'll start off with verse 1 saying, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." So here we have Jesus going off and wandering off into the hot and barren desert for fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. This is very similar. It's a perfect parallel between Israel's 40 years of wandering in the desert. We'll see many parallels later on. Jesus was fasting and abstaining for food, but he wasn't likely abstaining for drink. But no doubt this was accompanied with prayer and meditation in preparation for this temptation. He would be in a physically and dangerously weak condition. He would be weary, lonely, hungry, and even vulnerable. It is here where the devil comes to attack Jesus and try to tempt him. Verse 3, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" The temptation, "make these stones become loaves of bread," is something Jesus could do, and he'd not eaten for 40 days. But it was not just a temptation of the physical body. It wouldn't even be a sin for Jesus to eat or turn stones into bread if he could do it. We see this later as Jesus, in his ministry, turns and miraculously creates bread by feeding thousands of people at once. The point in Jesus' temptation was not about feeding hunger. It was about having pride in himself and taking the situation into Jesus' own hands, all while acting out of accordance with God. It is suggesting that surely Jesus has the power and right to satisfy his own needs. Almost as if he was being asked more directly, "Why are you suffering and hungry if you are the Son of God? Satisfy yourself. You deserve it." The temptation draws many parallels to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the same taunt is also said to Jesus on the cross as someone yells out, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself." For if Jesus had left the cross there, it would have made his purpose for coming meaningless. Jesus' response is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3, which is a reminder to Israel of God's care for Israel during their wandering in the desert. "Life consists not in bread and worldly worries, but life is found entirely in God." Israel's suffering in the desert had intended to show Israel that hearing and obeying God is the most important thing in life. Where Israel demanded their bread, Jesus didn't. For Jesus, obedience to God's word was more important than food. The second temptation is set in Jerusalem at the highest point of the temple complex. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Satan's temptation here quotes scripture. The interesting thing here is that scripture itself is not deceitful, but the deceit lays in misapplying the quotation of scripture to a temptation. Satan here is essentially saying, okay, if you trust God, let's put God to the test. God says here he will never let you strike your foot against a stone, let alone crush your whole body at the bottom of this fall. This temptation is different from the first temptation. Jesus is not being asked to do something that involves taking things into his own hands or distrusting his Father. Now Jesus is being asked to test God by forcing God to perform a miracle. Jesus does not at all doubt whether God can do such a thing. Jesus rebukes the devil with scripture, and it's scripture expressly forbidding putting God to the test. Jesus here was tempted by Satan to test God, but Jesus recognizes Satan's testing was manipulative and expressly forbidden in Scripture. Jumping off and surviving this great height might have even been a wondrous sign for Jesus to perform. But Jesus did not come for popularity. He came to be rejected, he came to be a servant, and to die for sinners. He didn't come for people to only follow him for miracles and wonders. He didn't come to put on some circus show, otherwise he would have had lovers of sensation and not lovers of God, and not repentant sinners. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. In this third temptation, Satan offers the kingdom of the world and their splendor without their sin. This was an offer to receive Christ's kingdom without having to suffer as a servant. Now, Jesus has a right to all this when he comes into his kingdom. This was a temptation to fully achieve Christ's kingly inheritance by worshipping Satan. Satan was introducing a concept that didn't need the cross, but it also introduced idolatry. Then Jesus' response, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. So we can expect temptation everywhere in our lives, and it can be sneaky and crafty. Temptation seeps into our lives and can corrupt us from the inside. I want you to think amongst yourselves for a minute. How have you been tempted recently? Some of your temptations may even be like how Jesus was tempted in the passage we've just looked at. Have you been tempted to not trust God in your life or to take things into your own hands? Are you tempted to test God? Are you tempted to reject God in place of money or possessions, or to replace God with the worries of the world? But fear not, because where we fail, Christ succeeds. As Christians, we are called to strive to live like the example that Jesus has set for us. So next time you face temptation, you need to be prepared. Know God's word and be dependent on it to rescue you from being tempted. The temptation might seem good and necessary at the time, but in these moments, turn to God. And even when you fail, trust in Jesus. Because we are saved through Jesus, not ourselves. And how awesome is that? We have assurance that through the grace of God, we are saved. And so Christ's victory here in not failing into temptation proves again that Jesus is holy, he is sovereign, the Savior, the King of Kings. He has the power to rescue sinners, and Jesus has power over the devil. Through Christ's victory on the cross, our failure is taken away, and we are made victorious in Christ.